Matthew chapter 9 this morning, Matthew chapter 9, and eventually we'll be looking at verses 19 through 38, but we advertised for some weeks now that this would be Matthew 9, 38 days, so we're going to be focusing primarily on verses 37 and 38. We'll read that in just a moment. But why are churches, and we're not the only one, why are churches focusing on Matthew 9:38 today? Well, because of what it says here in verses 37-38. Matthew 9:37, then saith he, Jesus, unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Call your attention to verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Plenty of work to do. Plenty of harvest to reap. But not enough people to do the work. That's what the Lord is saying. We're going to talk about why that is, and we're going to share with you a good bit about it here in the next few minutes. Right now, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for the privilege that you give us of meeting together here this morning. We meet together here without fear. We meet together here with faith in you. We meet together here with hope. And we meet together with expectation. We want to hear from you. We want you to speak to us. Lord, there are hearts that are hurting this morning. There are people who are grieving this morning. There are people who are overwhelmed today with various things going on in their life, people who are sick and in need of healing. Lord, all of this is going on. But while all of this is true and all of this is real, there are people to say who are lost. And they don't have hope. And they don't have faith. And they don't have expectation. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to see that in others. Help us to be who you'd have us to be. Help us to do what you'd have us to do. Speak to our hearts this morning and speak to those who are lost, that they might turn to Jesus and be saved. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I've given my testimony many times, many places over the last few decades, and I'm not going to go into the whole story at this time. I've done that here many times before. But I just want to say and briefly that I was lost man. I was on my way to hell. I knew I was on my way to hell. I just didn't know what to do about it. I genuinely didn't. I had read the Bible some, enough to know that I was lost. I'd read about Jesus. I liked Jesus. I had a respect for Jesus, but I did not know Jesus. And on one Sunday evening after a church service, in a church very much like this one, the pastor sat down with me, opened the Bible, and showed me how I could know Jesus, how I could trust him and be saved. I did trust Jesus. He did save me, and that changed absolutely everything in my life. Why am I telling you that? Because I am not a great exception. Every person in this world who hasn't been saved needs to be saved. And if folks would turn their hearts to the Lord and trust the Lord, it will change their lives tremendously. Jesus said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We live in a time of wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and famines and earthquakes. We live in all of that. But the end is not yet. In 1970, Gordon Jensen wrote a song with these lyrics. And we've sung it here before, not as a congregational, but it's been sung here before. The lyrics are like this: years of time have come and gone since I first heard it said how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. Signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the world, in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern skies. Lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. Wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills our land. Still some people doubt he'll ever come again. But the word of God is true. He'll redeem his chosen few. Don't lose hope. Soon Christ Jesus will descend. More than half a century has passed since Gordon Jensen wrote those words. And I can't stand here and tell you the world's gotten a lot better in that time. Oh, there were things going on 50, 60 years ago that looked like it was the end of the world. But it wasn't. But we're 50 years later. Are we at the end? Probably not yet. But the world certainly seems to be spinning faster and faster towards hell. Ezekiel 37, we're not going to turn there, but Ezekiel 37 was written more than 2,600 years ago. Can you imagine that? More than 2,600 years ago. The entire chapter of Ezekiel 37 is about the restoration of the nation of Israel. The people of Israel long ago were scattered all over the world, and many of them are all over the world still. The two countries that have the largest population of people of Israel are Israel, that shouldn't surprise you, and the United States. But there are people of Jewish descent, Israeli descent, Jewish descent all over the planet, literally all over the planet. And God is calling them home. Ezekiel 37:21 says, "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land." God promised that 2,600 years ago. He says, "I'm going to take them from all over the world, and I'm going to bring them into their own land." Why? Because he promised to give them that land. When? 4,000 years ago. He promised to give them that land. And he says, "I'm going to bring them back." So, well, didn't that happen already in 1947, 1948? Well, to a large degree, yes. But that's not the total fulfillment of it. That's Ezekiel 37. In Ezekiel 38, the prophet Ezekiel told of a time in the future when many nations would unite against the people of Israel, and particularly against the city of Jerusalem, with the intention of eliminating them. You may have heard, if you've been paying attention to the news, you may have heard some people in this country gathering together in groups and at universities and other places, chanting from the river to the sea. What are they saying when they're saying from the river to the sea? Well, they're saying from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, we're going to drive the people of Israel out. And what they mean is we're going to drive them into the sea. And what they're saying is we are going to destroy them from the face of the earth so that not one is left. That's what they mean by that. Now, there are a lot of, and I thank God it's not the majority. I don't believe it is. But a lot of young people in our country who have bought into a wrong idea, and they think when they're saying that, that they're giving a shot for freedom. That's not a shot for freedom. It's a shot for destruction. Destruction and freedom are two different things. First six verses of Ezekiel 38 gives us a list of countries that will form a League of Nations to attack Israel. Verses 1 to 4, the nation and government of Russia are described as unquestionable. Verse 5, Persia. Persia in the 1930s began a movement to change its name. It took longer than I actually thought. I did some research on it. It took from the 1930s until 1979 when Persia was officially recognized as the Republic of Iran. So when you read the prophecies of Persia, think Iran. Ethiopia and Libya are listed. They have not changed their name since Ezekiel's time. In verse 6, Gomer is mentioned. Gomer appears to be eastern Germany. Now, you're going to say, well, I don't see the Germans linking up with the Russians and the Iranians. By the way, if you don't know that Russia and Iran have already formed a league, you're not paying attention. What do you mean already formed a league? Well, they are sending weapons to each other. I think that's interesting. For a long time, Russia was sending weapons to Iran, and now Iran's sending weapons back to Russia. They are supporting each other in their plans for nuclear armament. They're supporting each other in other ways. They've formed a league. Germany is not part of that league. No, it is not. It is not. I want to be clear about that. But the population of Germany is changing, and I don't know what's going to happen in the near future. I couldn't possibly predict. But it is mentioned in this list. Also in verse 6 is Togarma. Togarma today would be southern Turkey. So this precise League of Nations doesn't appear to be complete as we sit here today, but it does seem to be forming. And pledge of mutual support is among many of these countries. So what are we going to do? What can we do? Well, those are broad questions. And broad questions have a broad range of answers. But there are certain things we can know and certain things we can do right now. And I want to get an idea across to you. I knew a fellow back when I was training for the ministry, and haven't heard from him last couple of weeks. Well, I'd say the last week. He is up in North Carolina. He's an evangelist. He and I were in ministerial school together. And he had a briefcase. A lot of us carried briefcases in those days. You don't see very many people doing that anymore. But he had a briefcase, and on his briefcase it said in letters large enough to read without any issue, "Men are lost." Then he had business cards that he would give out, and the business cards had printed on them, "Men are lost." You know why he did that? Because men are lost. People are lost. So why is it that we have wars and strife on every hand, as Gordon Jensen wrote? Why does violence fill our land? Why do people have all of this strife and animosity and hatred and anger towards each other? James chapter 4, verse 1 gives us the answer to that. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do wars and fightings among you come from? That's what James is asking. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? What is he saying? Wars and fightings come from the lust-filled hearts of people, people who do not know God. Oh, some of these people are religious. I didn't say they weren't religious. I said they do not know God. Being religious and knowing God are two different things. Well, you're talking about wars. What about crime and violence in our own society? Well, it's there, isn't it? Where does that come from? Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." That's Matthew 15, 19. What is the root cause of all this? Isaiah 59, 2, God says, "Your iniquities," another word for your sins, "your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Didn't say he cannot hear, said he won't hear if your wicked heart stands in the way. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a writer and philosopher who grew up in the Soviet Union. He lived to be about 90 years of age. Subject of most of his writing had to do with life in the Soviet Union and his philosophical viewpoints. I've read some of his writings. I certainly have not read all of it. Do I agree with everything he had to say? No, I do not. But that doesn't mean he was wrong about everything either. So I want to share with you just a couple of excerpts from a speech he gave after he had received an international award for his writing. And here's what it says. He received many awards, by the way. Solzhenitsyn said this: "And if I were called upon to identify briefly the principal trait of the entire 20th century, here too I would be unable to find anything more precise and pithy than to repeat once again, men have forgotten God. The failings of human consciences, deprived of its divine dimension, have been a determining factor in all the major crimes of this century." Now, he's talking about the 20th century, so we're living the 21st century, right? Did you know, I hope you did, but did you know that the 20th century, as far as we're able to determine from all recorded history, was the bloodiest century in the history of the planet? What do you mean by that? I mean, more people were killed by other people than in any other century. When you look back over history and look at all the wars and battles that have happened in all the time that man has walked this earth, that's quite a statement. Solzhenitsyn said the reason for all that is men have forgotten God. He was saying that the root cause of the major crimes of the 20th century is just that. Again, in the same speech, Solzhenitsyn said, we were witnesses to the devastation of the world. Be it imposed or voluntarily undergone, the entire 20th century is being sucked into the vortex of atheism and self-destruction. This plunge into the abyss has aspects that are unquestionably global, dependent neither on political systems nor on levels of economic and cultural development, nor yet on national peculiarities. What is he saying there? He's saying that it is not politics, it is not economic systems, it is not the failure or success of economic systems, it is not culture, it is not the ethnicity of any people group that is at the core of the evil in the world today, but it is atheism. It is denying God. It is turning against God. It is rebellion against God. Atheism poisons everything it touches. Atheism corrupts politics, economic policies, practices, culture, and individual hearts. Again, Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed thoughts, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." Men are lost. That's the problem, folks. People are lost. Paul describes it in Ephesians 2:12. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's the problem. Without Christ, no hope, and without God in the world. You leave God out of your life and you wonder why you have problems. Jesus also gave us the answer to all this when he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." I want you to think about that. Simple statement, but profound. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice he didn't say in the names, plural. He said in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." We're supposed to go and teach people. What are we supposed to teach them? The gospel of Christ. We'll say more about that in a moment. And then we're supposed to baptize them after they've received the gospel of Christ. And then we're supposed to teach them everything that Jesus taught. All of it. All of it. Why? So that they might live a godly life. And then he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That's Matthew 28:18-20. He's saying, "I'll be with you. You go, I'll go with you. I'll be with you how far? To the end of the world." This lost world needs light. Need light. Two times in my life, I've been in total darkness. I've been darkness a lot, and I know what you're thinking. We kind of thought you were in the dark, but the fact of the matter is, two times I've been in total darkness. One time was in the state of Tennessee, and we were in a cave, and we were told, I didn't try to measure it, we were told that we were 1 mile underground in the cave. Now, there were a whole group of us there, and we stayed closely together. If you're ever in a cave, you need to do that. You need to be in a group, not by yourself, and you need to stay close together, tied to each other if you can. And we had flashlights. And went into a room of the cave, and inside this room there was a large pool of water. And we sat around the edge of the pool, and then we turned all the flashlights out. And folks, it was just like being blind. You could not see anything. You could not look down and see your own hand. You couldn't see anything. That's total darkness. As we sat there, a group of us, I talked to the people about, this is what it's like to be lost. This is what it's like to be separate from God. This is what it's like to be separate from God for eternity. This is what it's like to be in hell. Minus the flames, of course, but to be in total darkness. There were other people in the room, but you couldn't see them. You couldn't, as I already said, see your own, see yourself. You couldn't see anything. What'd you do? Well, like any reasonable people, we turned the lights back on. What did we need? We needed light. The other time I was in total darkness was down in the Florida Keys. And again, we were a group of people, about 60 of us, and we went out on a mangrove island. While we were out there, we should have come back from the island sooner, but we didn't. While we were out there, the sun went down and the mangrove was so thick that there was no light. And again, it was total darkness. You couldn't see anybody. And I'll tell you how dark it was. There was a young lady in the group. You couldn't see. There's 60 of us. You can't see the other people. Young lady said, my foot is caught under something. I said, where are you? She said, well, I'm right here. I said, well, I'll try to find you and help you. And I took a step to try to find her, and she was free. What are you saying? I was, the reason her foot was caught, I was standing on it. But I couldn't see her. I didn't know she was there. That's how dark it was. Didn't you have any flashlights? Yes, there were 60 of us. We had 3 flashlights. One at the front of the line, one at the end of the line, and one in the middle. Not enough light. Well, what'd you do? Well, we're all still out there. You don't think so? But do you think I left the others out there? No, we all made it back. We all made it back. But I tell you that to tell you it was a case of total darkness. And our world is lost. Our world is lost in total darkness. Our world needs light. Jesus said this. And then said Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's John 8:12. In the next chapter, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 9:5. This world needs light. John the apostle wrote of Jesus, in him was light, and the light was the life of men. I'm sorry, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's John 1:4-5. 3 verses later, John also says of Jesus, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So Jesus is the light that lost men need. This lost world needs light. This lost world needs truth. John 8:32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This lost world needs light. This lost world needs truth. This lost world is dead in trespasses and sins. People need life. They need life. John 11:25-26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? What are you saying? I'm saying this world needs to know Jesus. Now, I want you to take a look at our text this morning. Matthew chapter 10. Look, if you will, at verse 18. Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. It says, while Jesus spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Now, Mark tells us that the man came to Jesus. He didn't know that his daughter was dead, but while he was talking to Jesus, people came and told him, it's too late, don't bother Jesus anymore, she's already died. Matthew didn't get it wrong. Verse 19, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. So this grieving father has lost his daughter. And I'm going to say the loss of a child is perhaps the greatest of human grief. I'm thankful that I've not yet had that grief, and I hope not to. But so many people I know who have, and I will tell you, they may go on with their life, and most of the time they do, but there is never a time when they, quote, get over it, end quote. That does not happen. I believe it's probably the deepest grief a human being feels. So the man did the right thing. He came to Jesus. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus responded immediately. In verse 19, Jesus arose and followed him. So did his disciples. There's no hesitation there. As soon as he was asked, he came. Verses 20 to 22, there was an interruption on the way. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood, 12 years. Can you imagine that? She'd had this bleeding problem for 12 years. Luke tells us she had gone to many physicians and had spent everything she had. They couldn't help her. Now, I'm not against physicians. I have high respect for physicians. But there's some things they can do, many things they could do, it's a better way of saying it. But some things they can't do. And in this case, they weren't able to help. Again, verse 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. There was a crowd all around Jesus. She couldn't really get to him, but she said, if I can just touch the hem of his robe. She had that much faith. Verse 21, for she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that same hour. Now, that's an interruption while he's going to help this man who's lost his daughter. Those things are going to come in your life. Jesus didn't stop his mission. He didn't say, well, I'm to the man, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to help you today. I'm busy with this lady. He didn't say that. He took time to help her, and then he went on. And the key thing in that story, verses 20 to 22, is that Jesus healed this woman because she had faith in him. She trusted in him. He was her only hope. He was her only chance at living. Verse 23, Jesus promises life. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead but sleepeth. Now, you would think that would be the best news they'd heard that day. They're all mourning and crying and carrying on because this little girl, and other writers tell us she was 12 years old, this little girl had died. And Jesus said, don't worry, she's not dead, just sleeping. You'd think everybody said, well, praise God, Jesus is here, isn't that wonderful? He's going to take care of it. You'd think that's what they'd say, but that's not what they did. Look at it again, verse 24. He said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They laughed at him. You know what they're thinking? What do you think you're going to do? She's dead. You come in here telling us she's not dead, just sleeping? Ha! Wow. What do you think you're going to do? Just 180 degrees opposite of that woman who touched the hem of his garment. She said, if I can just get close to him, if I can just touch him, I'll be healed. And she did. And he did. Now he's there. And he is the answer to the need of that hour. He is the giver of life. And he says, don't be concerned. Why make this ye ado and weep, the other writer tells us. The damsel is not dead. The young girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they what? They laughed at him. People laugh at Jesus today. They do. They mock and they make fun of him. They make movies blaspheming Jesus. People speak against him. They reject him. And they always have. This world is lost. Jesus promises life. The world laughs at him. Look at verse 25. But when the people were put forth, what that means is he told his disciples to get them all out of the house, and they did. Why? They weren't there with faith. They weren't there to be helped. They weren't there to do anything. They just mocked at Jesus. He put them out. Remember, they rejected him. 25, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Again, we're told, he said to her, Talitha kumai, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And he took her by the hand, and she rose up, and he told them to give her something to eat, and she was about 12 years of age. Exactly what was needed. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. What did that young girl need? She needed Jesus. What did her father do? He came to Jesus. This world needs Jesus. They don't need the mockery of Jesus. They don't need people rejecting Jesus. They don't need plays and movies and jokes and things made about Jesus. They need the real thing. Verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou son of David. Stop right there. When they said, Thou son of David, you know what they're doing? They're proclaiming him to be their Messiah, their Savior. The one who would come is prophesied to be the son of David. Lots of people were descendants of David. Mary was a descendant of David. Joseph was a descendant of David. Many people are descendants of David. They're not saying this in the general sense, well, you're one of those countless descendants of David. Not saying that. Said, you are the son of David who was prophesied to come. We believe in you. That's what they're saying. We believe you are the Messiah. We believe that you are the Savior. 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. 28, and when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto him, Believe ye that I'm able to do this? Do you believe I'm able to do this? Do you believe? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? What are they saying here? What is Jesus saying here? Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. 29, then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. What? According to your faith. As you have believed, that's how it's going to be. Now, look, what he's not saying is this. You are so strong of will. And you think so positively, your positive energy that you give forth by your strong will is going to make it happen. That's not what he's saying at all. Not even close. You know what he's saying? You don't have the energy. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power to make this happen, but I do. I do, and I will. He touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. Now we'll talk about that another time. That has great significance. Did they do that? No, they didn't. Verse 31, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. These fellows just left. They went out telling everybody what Jesus did for him. You know what he wants you to do? If he's done something for you, if he's saved your soul, if you put your faith in him and he's redeemed you and given you a new life, he wants you to go and tell everybody. Why? So he'll save their soul and redeem them and give them a new life. That's why. Because this world is lost and it's groping in darkness and it's on its way to hell. And if they don't turn to God and they don't turn to God through Jesus Christ, they are going to be in hell forever. That's why. Oh man, I didn't know you were one of those preachers that preached hell. Well, it's about time you did know. Situation with these storms is serious. I cannot overemphasize how serious. But you know what's ever even more serious? Spending eternity in hell. Not making light of storm damage and victims, I'm saying there's something even worse. As bad as that is. Verse 31, but when they were departed, they spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, they're leaving, somebody else brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Now, when we say dumb today, we mean somebody stupid. They don't know anything. That is not what this means at all. Not what it means. It means he wasn't able to speak. He wasn't able to speak because he was possessed with a devil. Verse 33, and when the devil was cast out, who did that? Jesus. Now, preacher, you already said you believe people go to hell. I do. But you don't believe that people are possessed with demon spirits. I do. Why? The Bible says so. That's why. When the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. We never saw anything like this. We've never seen it in Israel before. The Messiah is supposed to come to Israel. This must be him. And they were right. They were right. No man ever spake like this man. No man ever did the things that he did. Oh, preacher, I've heard of other people healing people. Sure you have. But not like Jesus. I've even heard of people raising the dead. Okay, have you ever heard of anybody who goes to the cemetery and call them up out of the grave? No, you haven't, have you? Well, maybe I did hear about that somewhere. Well, I didn't. Maybe you did. I never heard of it. But let's go a step farther. You ever seen somebody who was dead just get up and walk out of the grave on their own? No, you haven't, have you? Jesus did. Verse 33 again, when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. You know what they're doing? They're saying, no, we're not going to give him credit for anything. We're not going to let anybody turn to him. We're not going to let anybody give him credit. Why? They hated Jesus. There are people today who hate Jesus. That's why they mock him, they make fun of him. You can go and tell them how he's answered my prayer, he's saved my soul, he's turned my life around, and they won't believe it. Because they don't want to believe it. They've chosen not to believe it. This particular group of men, and they were all men, who said he cast out devils through the prince of devils, they didn't want to acknowledge who he was because they didn't want him to ruin their plans. They had plans. They had things set up just the way they want them. Things were progressing nicely, and they wanted to go on that way, and Jesus coming on the scene kind of changed all of that, and they're not going to have it. They're not going to have it. They have positions, they have power, they have authority. They got a good gig going, as they would say today. Not going to let him change it. The religious people followed them and listened to them, and they're not going to have them go listen to him. Not going to have it. But notice the answer to that, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. And what did he do when he went to these cities and villages? Teaching in their synagogues. Teaching in their synagogues. What did he teach? He said, go ye and teach all nations. What did he teach? Well, look at it. Verse 35, Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What does that mean, the gospel of the kingdom? The word gospel means good news. The gospel, the good news, is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says this is it, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You remember on that night in Bethlehem when shepherds are in the field and angels appear there, and what did they say? Fear not, for behold, we bring you glad tidings or good tidings of great joy. What is good tidings or glad tidings? That's good news. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. And what did they say was the good news? Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of David, the one Redeemer who was promised to come ever since the days of the Garden of Eden. He is here. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the gospel. What is the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached? That the Savior has come. You mean he went around telling people, you've been looking for the Messiah, you've been looking for the Savior, I'm here. That's exactly what he did. Verse 35 again, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice, did he heal people? Yes. Of every sickness and every disease? Yes. But before he did that, he did what? He preached the gospel. Why? Because that's the greater need. He didn't ignore their physical needs. He took care of their physical needs. But before he took care of their physical needs, he took care of their deepest needs, their greatest need, which is their spiritual need. Verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. What does he mean? He looks out on a crowd of thousands and thousands of people. He has compassion upon him because there are sheep having no shepherd. What's another way of saying that? They are lost. I hear much preaching today where people say, well, you got to understand people are broken. I don't argue that. People are broken, but it's worse than being broken. People are lost. They are broken. We're not just broken. We're lost. That's the big problem. They were a sheep having no shepherd. Sheep want to follow. They want to follow the flock. And the flock wants to follow the shepherd. And if they have no shepherd, they don't know where to go. They just wander because they are lost. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He loved them. He cared about them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then, verse 37, where we started this morning, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He's saying there are lost souls everywhere. They need somebody to show them the light. There are lost souls everywhere. They need somebody to show them the truth. There are lost souls everywhere. They need somebody to bring them to Jesus. Laborers are few. There are not enough people going and taking the gospel to this lost world. There are children who need to be saved. There are teenagers who need to be saved. There are adults who need to be saved. There are people in their middle years who need to be saved. There are elderly people who need to be saved. But there are not enough people who will go and tell them how to be saved. I told you at the beginning of the message, I knew I was lost. I didn't know what to do about it. I needed somebody to tell me how to come to know Jesus. I needed somebody to tell me. Verse 38, what the Lord tells us to do and why many churches have declared long before we knew about the storms that were coming. They declared this Matthew 9:38 day where everybody would pray. Pray ye therefore. We need to pray. Folks, we've always needed to pray, but we need to pray more than ever. There are things beyond human control. There are things that are happening, deteriorating in our country and all over the planet. We've always needed prayer. We've always needed God, but we need prayer. We need God more than ever. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Need laborers, need workers, need people who will take the gospel to the lost, need people who will take the gospel to folks who are bound for hell and show them the way to the life of love of the Lord. Now, somebody might be thinking, well, I'll pray, but I can't go. Well, that's understandable. And not everybody can go into all the world. Not everybody has the ability to travel the planet giving the gospel, but you can pray. And he said, pray ye the Lord, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. A preacher I knew, fairly well-known preacher, I had the privilege of knowing him, had a younger preacher come to him, and he asked whether he should take an opportunity to preach in a certain area. It wasn't an area of high prestige, shall we say. What do you mean by that? I mean, it wasn't to be the pastor of a large church in some major American city. It wasn't like that. It was to go and preach in some remote area where you wouldn't get any notoriety. You wouldn't get any fame. You probably never get much money. You wouldn't get much recognition. The old preacher looked at the young preacher who said, what do you think? Do you think I should go to that remote area and preach there? You know what the old preacher said? He just asked him a simple question. He said, is there a hell? And the young preacher said, maybe you didn't understand my question. I'm asking you whether I should go to preach to this in this remote area when I could possibly do better over in a major city. The old preacher said, is there a hell? And the young preacher went away. The old preacher thought, well, that was a lost cause. But later on, he found out that young preacher did go where God was calling him to go, because he realized there is a hell. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. It is God's harvest. Pray that he will send out laborers to take the gospel to this lost world. Now, you can volunteer to be one of those. You ought to be one of those. I ought to be one of those. I spent my life, since I got saved over 50 years ago, I spent my life telling people about Jesus and how to be saved. But I haven't done it enough. What do you mean you haven't done enough? I mean, there's still people that are not saved. That's what I mean. There's still people who've not heard. Pray to the Lord God to send people to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost world. Some will not pray because they're afraid that the Lord might ask them to go. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If God asks you to do something, he'll equip you to do it. He will. The old saying, it's not a Bible verse, it's an old saying, and it's true, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. You and I need to take the gospel of the lost. Then we must pray and ask God to send other people also. Now, I've preached this gospel here in many of the United States, not all of them, and in a number of other countries. But I haven't done enough. Haven't done enough. How many people have you given the gospel to? I don't know. Thousands? Thousands? How do you know it's in the thousands? Well, it's real simple. On occasion, they told me I was speaking to 4,000 people. So that puts it in thousands by itself, not including the fact they've talked to groups in city after city and situation after situation, again, many places in the U.S. and in other countries, and given the gospel again and again. So it has to be in the thousands. That's not enough. Not enough. We need to pray according to the example of Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8. We sang it a while ago. But here's where that song came from. Isaiah 6:8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Let me be the one. People of this world are on their way to hell. There's only one way for them to be saved. There's only one person who can save them. They must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The primary purpose of a church is to preach the gospel. Now, every other activity of the church, and we have other activities, but every other activity of the church is to support the main goal. And what is the main goal? To preach the gospel. Because as Paul wrote in Romans 10:13-14, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of the peace. Nothing more beautiful than that. Pray for other people to go and tell the lost about the Savior. You pray. Will Rice stood in this pulpit and he said, you can do more than pray after you pray, but you cannot do more than pray until you prayed. He's right. Pray for others to go and tell the lost about the Savior. Pray for these missionaries on the walls back here. Pray for more missionaries. Pray for people who want to go and spread the gospel and see souls saved and lives changed forever. And be one. Be one who tells the lost about the Savior. Well, preacher, I can't. I can't do it. I can't talk to people. I can't either. I have to ask God to help me every time. But I tell you, there are things you can do. You can leave a tract. You can give a tract to somebody. What's a tract? It's those little pamphlets on the rack. It's, you go out the doors right here, immediately on your right. Lots of them there. Well, what? I don't want to take them all. Take them all. They don't do any good sitting there in the rack. Well, what if I take them all? We've got more. What if we use them up? We'll get more. You can write a letter to somebody. People don't write letters anymore. Well, you can. Write a card to somebody. Tell them how to be saved. Send somebody an email or a text message. Tell them how to be saved. However you communicate, social media, however you do it, tell somebody how to be saved. You can use a telephone, tell somebody how to be saved. You ever done that? I have. I'd tell you about it, but we don't have time. Pray the Lord of the harvest. We're going to do the invitation a little bit differently today. If you need somebody to pray with you, you need a word of counsel, I want you to come. But if you don't need somebody to pray with you and you don't need a word of counsel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay in your place, but I want you to pray. And I don't want you to leave this building without praying and asking the Lord to send laborers into his harvest. People who will go with an express message and express mission of telling people how to be saved. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you so much for using us. Now bless us and help us as we go to prayer, and we go to pray for those who are lost. And we pray for laborers to go with the gospel message to those who are lost, that they might be saved. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, but as we do, I want you to pray. Set aside everything else and just pray and say, Lord, send laborers into the harvest. Send preachers, send missionaries, send ordinary people like me to tell others how to be saved. Help me to be a messenger for you. We're going to stand. We'll sing the song. If you want to come, you need to come. Come on. But if not, then right where you are, you pray. I can't sing and pray at the same time. Well, if you can't, then just pray. Do you pray and ask God to send gospel messengers into this lost world? Father, bless and move this invitation time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.